Could we pray for each other for a moment? And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, the theme of the Day of Renewal, crucified love and mercy, really narrows things down to like the whole Christian faith. Because God is love, and His love given to sinful man is called mercy, and all mercy is crucified. Ultimately, mercy always hurts. But as we learn our deeper configuration with the crucified Christ, it's a hurt that also becomes sweet. So sweet, in fact, that in eternity, at least, we won't resist it. Ultimately, the worst of the pain is resisting the hurt. Instead of giving ourselves fully, we give ourselves partially, we hold something back. And what we're holding back, the fear, the resistance, the doubt, the pride, that's what hurts. That's the real pain. But when we learn the way of Jesus, which is not a matter of flipping a switch and making an act of the will, but we grow into it, into the full maturity of Christ. And so we should never look at ourselves and beat ourselves up that I can't love like He does, that I stop short of being crucified. Well, there's a timing to all of it. As it says in the Song of Songs, you can't... Oh, I quoted it here. It's translated so many different ways. Well, somewhere anyway. Don't rush love before its time. We can't anticipate love. So, at all, there's a proper timing for all of it. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, do not awaken or stir up love until it is ready. So there is a timing that is proper, and we're growing into it. But the contemplation of His crucified love and mercy is essential. And that's why Jesus wants to draw the apostles away to be by themselves, to go to a deserted place. And there is an important lesson in today's gospel because they never quite get to that place alone. To have that time alone, they arrive there and the people have made it ahead of them and they begin to serve them. But we can't forget about the journey there. They're on the boat together. And there's always a danger for us waiting for that time when we'll finally be able to pray that we never do any praying. But sometimes on the way there is already a good time to start praying. We don't need to actually be in the Day of Renewal or in the moment of adoration in those points in time to start praying, but we can pray on the way. And the apostles, if they didn't learn it already in this experience, they learned it after this experience. If we wait until we arrive and have all of this expansive, luxurious time to pray, we may never end up doing any praying, but we learn to pray on the way as well. And then hopefully arrive and there's also time, not excluding that. It's such a gift to have days of renewal. But contemplation is so essential to learning this way of crucified love and mercy. And we hear, is it John or Paul? Anyway, I didn't look up the quote. We shall become, we do not know what we shall be, but we do know that we shall become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In seeing, we become. And as we gaze upon the crucified, we become more like Him. Our love is configured more to His love. And so it's so essential that we continue to take up this way of contemplation, that we gaze upon and fall in love with crucified love, that we might be able to also live out that crucified love more and more. And this is it's the basic movement. We're always looking to him to become like him, and we're not there yet, and we discover the ways that we fall short, and so we look to him more. There's always a danger, again, of looking to ourselves or chastising ourselves for how far along we aren't, but the answer is always just to look to him more. Look to his mercy, look to his crucified love. That makes us become more of what we want to be, which is more like him. And so that's the basic movement that continues throughout the entire Christian life and is essential to our purification. To take our eyes off of ourselves, to look to him, to try and live it out, fall short, look to him some more. And we draw strength from doing that. We draw strength from looking to him, collapsing into his arms of mercy, taking his blood on ourselves as he holds us in our failures, in our littleness, in our poverty. And we discover again and again that crucified love and mercy is romantic. I know, it's a theme. But it's always a dance. As we touch his wounds, as we probe his wounds, we find ourselves entering into a dance. He takes our hands in his hands, and he begins to move with us. He presses his heart against our heart. His open side invites us to open our side as well, to take him into ourselves. And so as we draw closer to the crucified, we discover the love that pours out of him, and he draws us into the dance. And that helps us then to make the translation into our daily lives and to start to see the little inconveniences and struggles and difficulties, the drudgery and interactions that are painful, to start bringing them into the dance, to see them as steps in the dance, to see them as pressing our hearts against his crucified heart, and so that we can find the sweetness, we can allow the sweetness of that mercy to infuse our own little crosses more and more. And again, we fall short, so we bring those things to contemplation. And in contemplation, we allow them to be infused with sweetness, and then we take them out into life, and hopefully it's a little better the next time, but we still fall short. So we just keep having that commute so that that crucified love doesn't exist in one place and our life exists in another place, but we're always bringing those things together, allowing them to blend one into the other. And so we draw strength from gazing upon his crucified love, and we draw also inspiration. We keep discovering more and more how radical that crucified love is. And I would like to say we learn the length and breadth and height and depth of that crucified love. And I'll give you some idea of what I think those four categories can turn into. But this is why the church is fixated, the bridal church is fixated on her crucified bridegroom. And so she gives us these things, a whole season of focus on him, with the season of Lent, the intensity of Holy Week, the devotion of the Stations of the Cross, and then the Divine Mercy Chaplet is so beautiful this way, right? The whole Divine Mercy Chaplet is crucified love. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us. Eternal Father, I offer thee the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world. And the other subsidiary prayers that go with that that you have also quoted in some of your materials. You expired, O Jesus, blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us. The Divine Mercy Chaplet really brings together these dimensions of crucified love and mercy so beautifully. So we gaze upon that, we meditate upon that, we contemplate that, we are inspired by that, we're strengthened by that, we're drawn further by that. The length and breadth and height and width of his crucified love, I would offer just a few reflections on those things. For length, we might say, when we look to the cross, it teaches us how far he will go out of love for us. How far does love go? When does love say enough? Love never says enough. Love goes to the bitter end. Love drinks the chalice to the dregs. Love goes to the last breath. We look at him and we discover the extent, the length of that love. We learn from that the important law of the grain of wheat. When we give everything away, we don't end up with nothing. We end up with more than we started with. Unless a wheat grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. It's a beautiful insight. When we have the wheat grain has everything, right? It has itself in its fullness. It doesn't have a half a wheat grain. It has a whole wheat grain. And we have a whole human life. And we're tempted to think that if I give that human life away, I'll end up with nothing. But no, that's when it bears the abundance of fruit. And so when we look to crucified love, we learn the extent, the length to which love goes, and we learn that important law that when we give everything away, we aren't left with nothing. In fact, that's when it bears much fruit. There are some interesting places in science that this law plays itself out, but when I was fascinated with superconductivity at a point earlier in my life, and as you know, because you've run power through cables, there's friction and it creates heat, and so it wastes energy. But there's a way that you can set up circuits with certain materials, ceramics or certain metals, that when it reaches a certain temperature, there's friction, you know, it's maybe lessening slightly, but not really, and you hit a certain temperature and the material settles into place and there's no friction. Perfect superconductivity. And that's the kind of thing that happens with us. As we give a little bit more and a little bit more, it's kind of painful, and we start to think, okay, if I give 100 times more, it's going to be 100 times more painful. That doesn't sound good. And then when's that going to end? If I give 1,000 times more, it's going to become 1,000 times more painful. And so this is not really a good system. That's the kind of thing that holds us back. But there's a point at which it just flips over, and we have this kind of superconductivity, that we give somehow not just 99%, but everything. And then it falls beautifully into place. Mother Teresa said this in her own wonderful way. I've discovered the paradox. Love until it hurts, and then there's no more hurt and only more love. And that's the kind of logic that doesn't quite fit, and yet it's what we learn from gazing on the crucified. Now again, I want to give that caveat that this has to mature in us also. This isn't something that we can suddenly decide, I'm going to give everything because we're bound to turn into masochists or something like that, or end up, anyway, we need not only the length, but the width and the breadth and the height. I'll go on to those things. And of course, I just look at my notes here. St. Francis taught us how to live in this radical way, right? It's sort of when the scales tip and then it becomes stigmata, however that works. And again, it starts to be infused with a sweetness when he holds nothing back and is willing to give everything for the sake of love. From the crucifixion, we learn the width of that. I would say that's the kind of suffering, the varieties of forms that this suffering can take. And that tends to be part of the growth. We tend to keep growing in the breadth or the width of this love, discovering that something I thought was an irritation is actually a cross. Something that I thought I needed to just get rid of is actually something I can accept and embrace and be more united with the beloved, with the crucified. And learning the width of these things, the breadth of these things, is part of our continual growth. That, you know, whether it's I had this image in my mind because I came in yesterday and some of the sisters were cleaning the chapel, but whether it's cleaning the chapel and doing this kind of repetitive work that seems to have no end, whether it's helping somebody who is an addict, which also seems to have no end, whether it's loving a sister who continually has all of her fingers into all of my wounds, and it seems to have no end, whether it's forgiving and betrayal, big sufferings, maybe physical suffering, sickness, other kinds of limitations, but we discover the breadth of the cross, which touches into everything, not excluding our own littleness and limitations and weaknesses and poverty, not excluding the triumph of failure when we try and we fail and we give and we fail and we do our best and it fails. That's what we learn also from the cross. Jesus was a big failure. The cross is the great failure, but it's through that failure that he brings forth eternal life. That's part of his wheat grain falling to the ground and dying. The entire College of Cardinals has betrayed him and left him. All of the bishops left on that day. He's left with his mother. Of course, mothers never leave anybody. So he's got his mother there at the end in his greatest sermon ever preached. Nobody's there to hear it. This triumph of failure is also part of the cross, and we learn that from the breadth of crucified love. Father Tickerhoof mentioned Elizabeth Lisieux and her suffering. Also parts of crucified love, to love a man who's an atheist, and so there's a spiritual suffering that goes with that. And then what really converted him was her embracing of cancer. She suffered horribly in the last years of her life, and it was her peaceful and total surrender to the Lord in the midst of this terrible suffering that impressed him so much that he desired to look deeper into her life and went through her diaries, and then discovered to his own shame and really pierced his heart that he was one of her greatest causes of suffering. And I was also part of his conversion. But again, the breadth of the cross, it touches all of the range of human experiences. If we can identify something as the cross, it can help us to live out this crucified love. The heights of crucified love. When we see Jesus not simply being taken to the cross, which has all of its own painful physical sufferings, but then from the heights of the cross and the absolute agony of that, which is already way beyond our imagination. It's one of the things. Imagine it as bad as you can, it's worse than that. God already takes it. Jesus takes it beyond that. And then from that height, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In that we see the height of crucified love, that he is able to forgive not just when it's convenient, not just when it's easy, not just in his best moment. He's able to forgive and offer mercy from the absolute worst imaginable moment of anyone that anyone has ever experienced on earth. From that place, he's able to give mercy. That shows us the height of crucified love and mercy. And suffering really tests our love. We can contrast, for example, crucified love and mercy with mere tolerance. Maybe we have a tolerance for pain, and maybe that includes a tolerance for painful sisters, or painful poor people, or painful college students. We have a certain tolerance, and we endure it for a while. But then when we get a headache, then on a fast day, then when other things are not quite fitting in our lives, and we're struggling with that, then the tolerance disappears. We've exceeded our tolerance, and now we just want to let loose and rip into her, and we just can't stand that college student, and the poor are just driving us nuts. So that's crucified love raises us to a height of mercy, which is then untouchable. Not merely tolerance, not merely enduring someone, but crucified love, as Jesus teaches us, really inverts that to a true love and mercy. And it also solidifies our love. Mother Teresa, we really see the way that God's prophecy works through the capacities of a particular person's humanity. If Jesus talked to me like he talked to Mother Teresa, I'd be a little pile of mess on the floor. He says to her, "You did not die for souls. That is why you do not care what happens to them." Thank you. But the heights of crucified love really solidify our love for others also. When we suffer, when we offer that crucified love for others, it solidifies our mercy, and we're more determined, more convicted. We care more. It cuts through our indifference. When we give a little, we care a little. When we give a lot, we care a lot. And our mercy expands and increases as we enter more and more into that crucified love. I was looking for that particular quote, which I remembered, and then it brought me into this whole piece. Let me just read these words of Jesus to Mother Teresa, which reiterate so much of what I've already said. She writes, "One day at Holy Communion, I heard the same voice very distinctly. I want Indian nuns, victims of my love. Who would be Mary and Martha? Who would be so very united to me as to radiate my love on souls? The thirst you had for souls brought you so far. Are you afraid to take one more step for your spouse, for me, for souls?" That makes me think of that superconductivity again. Our thirst brings us so far, and then are we willing to take one more step? And that's where the Lord leads us, just one more step. It's not going to lead to our destruction, it's going to lead to the blossoming, the fullness of life. And then he says, "You did not die for souls. That is why you don't care what happens to them. Your heart was never drowned in sorrow, as was my mother's. We both gave our all for souls. And you? Your vocation is to love and suffer and save souls. And by taking this step, you will fulfill my heart's desire for you. That is your vocation." Mother Teresa writes, "This voice frightened me." Really? "I asked our mother Mary, to ask Jesus to remove all this from me. The more I prayed, the clearer grew the voice in my heart. Little one, give me souls. Give me the souls of the poor little street children. How it hurts, if you only knew, to see these poor children soiled with sin. I long for the purity of their love. If you would only answer my call and bring me these souls, draw them away from the hands of the evil one. For them I long, them I love. Will you refuse?" And again, it brings us back to that contemplation. When we look to his thirst, when we see his pain, when we see his desire, it stirs in us a greater height of crucified love to give ourselves, to suffer, to save souls, to take that thirst one more step. And then, lastly, the depths of crucified love. And in this, I thought, to bring together crucified and love, I guess you would say, because there's a kind of crucifixion that doesn't go to the depths, if I can say it that way, like Martha. Martha was crucifying herself, and there was no tenderness. We can crucify ourselves with no tenderness. It doesn't really go to the depths. It doesn't touch the womb. It doesn't touch the deepest place, the place from which those fountains of mercy rise up. We can go to the depths and simply be spiritual athletes who are able to endure incredible pains and who are able to work 24 hours a day and who are able to beat ourselves up and inflict all kinds of penances, but without ever touching the depths, without reaching the tenderness of Mary to sit there at his feet, without reaching the tenderness of Jesus who bends down. He doesn't merely inflict pain on himself as an heroic gesture showing how great he is. He does it all knowing that one more step will help him to reach one more soul. And he does it all out of love, with tenderness. The length and breadth and height and depth. And I just want to add one more point that I made at the beginning. There's a timing to all this, and I think it's so important. Jesus said early on in the gospel, "My hour has not yet come." And later on in the gospel, he says, "My hour has come. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, do not awaken or stir up love until it is ready." We can see also in the Japanese martyrs that we celebrate today, some of them were killed, and it was the most relentless persecution. I was reading one historian, and he said it was the most relentless persecution of any country where the gospel has been introduced. They continued it for decades. And so there were some Christians who had to make the decision to apostatize in order to keep the faith. That's a great mystery we can meditate on, but the point is the timing. So we can't simply decide, now I'm going to crucify myself. Now I'm going to be crucified. We grow into all of these things, and we have to grow into that maturity that we're able to give a little more and take another step and give more generously, and we come back to the contemplation and we receive the sweetness and we allow His consoling love to embrace us and give us strength. But there's a timing to all of that. We can't rush love before its time. We can't decide to be Mother Teresa when we don't have the grace to be Mother Teresa. She was able to respond in that moment. She was also receiving the grace in that moment. So we grow in virtue, and we have to be patient with ourselves and satisfied with being the little Therese. Therese set out a challenge. If there was one littler than I, that one would receive more grace. Do we have the courage to be littler than Therese, to be even slower than she was, speed demon that she was, racing to the end at the age of 24? Do we have the courage to be smaller? Can we be patient with ourselves to grow into this crucified love and mercy that the Lord sets out before us to stir our thirst and yet also to walk with us hand in hand and to dance with us step by step? Father Tickerhoff mentioned St. Francis with rejoicing as mice were running over his body. That's, again, not something that we can just will this. I'm there now. I'm going to rejoice. Yes, that act of will, the iron will, is not going to get us there. So I'd just like to conclude with an image. I think that the length and breadth and heights and depths and timing of crucified love is illustrated so beautifully in pregnancy. Don't we see the length of that love, which is willing to carry that pain all the way to birth? And isn't there a point of superconductivity that happens there, as the mother is in fact flooded with endorphins? And what was the height of pain, if it got any worse, she would die, becomes the height of sweetness as she holds a baby in her arms. She was willing to take one more step, pushed, but pushing. And the width of that, so all-inclusive, the whole process of pregnancy requiring so many changes, emotional, spiritual, physical, from the morning sickness to changing plans, to adjusting schedules, to asking for more help as a mother carries a baby farther and farther along the way of pregnancy. It touches on so many different crosses, brings up so many different dimensions. The heights of that, one might say that there's nothing worse than labor pains. Certainly the heights of pregnant love are extensive. And the depths of that love, of course, stirring from the depths of the womb, the tenderness of a mother's heart grows for the baby that she carries within her, that the first sight of a face, the first hearing of a voice moves such depths of compassion and mercy that we hold that up as our example. And likewise, we can't induce labor too early. Ideally, we wouldn't induce labor at all. There's a timing that goes with it. And a mother's body and person changes as the pregnancy develops and moves closer and closer to birth. And that's the process also of our growth in the spiritual life, growing in crucified love. We are maybe not yet ready to give birth through martyrdom like our martyrs today. But as we continue to contemplate Jesus, to gaze on his crucified love, as we continue to receive his body and blood in the Eucharist and be touched by his mercy, it helps us grow into the fullness of the maturity of Christ, in which we can give birth, in which we can be the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, in which we can be the saints who give everything for the beloved and for all those he loves.